Tonight, if you turn your Bibles, we'll be in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, verses 7 through 9 this evening. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. The Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause for a moment. Father, we come tonight, and as we look at this incredible scene, Lord, it's going to be difficult for us to wrap our minds around it, even to imagine it. Father, to think of a table that's endless, that goes on out into literally eternity. To see, Lord, the different place settings. To be reminded, Lord, from your word that there will be a white stone in each, as each setting is placed, and Lord, it'll have our new name written on it. God, that's just the supper. But before the supper is the ceremony. God, we are going to be held responsible for our own wedding garment. I pray tonight that as we look into your word, God, that we will see that yes, you did save us. And yes, you have imputed righteousness into our lives. But then, God, there's our responsibility. What are we going to do with all that you have blessed us with? The opportunities. There will be a judgment seat. And Lord, what happens at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, God will dictate what our wedding garment will look like. So I pray tonight, Lord, this would be an exciting night as we study your word, but also it would be a sobering night. God, we would look at what your word says. And it's not about being competitive. It's not about trying to outperform anybody. Because God, you look on the heart. You look on, Father, what our attitudes are, what our motives are. Lord, and I sense those are going to be far more weighty evidences in that day. Tonight, before we close, there's a man by the name of Mr. Gray who's been in surgery now for over 8 hours up in New Jersey. And Lord, it's heart surgery, and God, his family's fearful for him. We ask tonight as a church, you'd be at the doctors, Lord, that you'd give them the stamina they need. God, we ask tonight that your will would be done and that you would be the other presence in that room. Be with the son and the daughter-in-law. God, you would comfort them as only you can. Lord, we have others in our church who have physical needs. And we've prayed for them and we'll continue to lift them up in prayer. Lord, tonight we pray for the spiritual needs of this church. Lord, that's the spiritual needs of every one of us. And our prayer tonight is, God, that we, each of us, would be found faithful. Not then, but now. Lord, that's a bold prayer. And it would be easy for us to say, well, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. But no, to be more specific, God, anything in our lives that causes us to be unholy must be repented of, must be confessed. Anything that doesn't look like Jesus must go. And there's nothing to vote on. It just must go. That's why he died, to save us from these things. Why in the world would we want to pick them up again? So I ask tonight for your anointing. I pray that you would speak truth. Give us ears to hear with, hearts to grasp it. And then, God, I pray that you would give us the motivation to flesh out the truths that we hear tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask these things. Amen. The very first marriage was in the Garden of Eden, when God created the perfect woman for the perfect man. Now, you have to use your imagination here. No bad habits. Imagine, ladies, you don't have to pick up behind anybody. That would be good. No wrong thoughts, gentlemen. No harsh words. I have a habit when I get hungry, I get ill. And I've been told that I get ill as a hornet. Now, you just have to picture that. I really don't see it that way. I just want to get where we're going and I can eat. And I'll feel better. Is it comfort food for everybody around me? It will be comfort food. But heaven is going to be another perfect marriage once we get there. But now, let me help you understand something. Before we get there, we're already married. And we're going to talk about that tonight because there's four stages to a Jewish wedding. And there are four steps or processes that they go through before the actual consummation of the wedding. We read in the Bible of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob, who served 14 years to win Rachel. But these stories of love and devotion cannot even touch the love story of Jesus for his bride, the church. That's us. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that because of, especially in America, one out of two marriages, that's 50%, they end up in divorce. More people are living together now than ever before. It's just the family is being under attack. The family structure is being just literally outlawed, and the laws are just giving it all away, and everybody's got rights, and now children have rights. I was reading the other day that if you're under the age of 15, you can go in to a pharmacist and you can request the morning after pill. But if you go to the local high school and you ask for an aspirin, they have to call your parents. You have to ask your parents if you can get your ears pierced. But you can have this abortion pill. Seriously, Isaiah 5:20, we're living in that day when right is wrong and wrong is right. Which should encourage us to this point. That Jesus is coming again sooner than we can imagine. And then here's the other side of that. If he is coming sooner than we can imagine, then we must be about the king's business. And we, as Peter says, we cannot live like the rest of the world lives. We have to live differently. Why? Because we are the only salt and light that this world has to see. Genesis chapter 24, we find the beautiful story of Eliezer. It's the elder servant sent by Abraham to go and find a bride for Isaac. And it's a marvelous picture of God the Holy Spirit seeking and drawing and sealing the bride of Christ. And one day, because of that Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, we are going to be literally drawn up off the face of the earth in the rapture when the groom comes for the bride. Chapter 19 of the Revelation, we're going to examine two major events. The first one is a wedding. The second one is going to be a war. Now, that's odd. We would say in our day, well, that's normal. No, you have to understand. We have a wedding, and then we're going to see a war of judgment upon the whole earth. That's the end of the tribulation. That's the Armageddon. That's when Jesus comes back with his bride. For the church, it's a long-delayed joy of being wedded to the bridegroom. This is what we ought to be preparing ourselves for, and we'll get more into that as we look at our text tonight. But for the world, it's judgment long-delayed, it's drawing nigh, and yet the world is oblivious that it's even coming. The world, and I'm saying the world, I'm talking about the mindset and the heart set of the world. They think, well, you know, all we've got to do is vote in another guy, and we've got to fix this, and we need another program, and here's the answers, and things are going to get better, and, you know, all of that. And it's foolishness. The world's not getting any better. And whether it's the wedding or the war, the Lord Jesus is going to fill both of these scenes with his power and his glory. Here's the point. You are invited to a wedding, or you're invited to a war, depending on what you do with Jesus. And it's black and white. It's that simple. A marriage, back in the first century, was the single greatest celebration and social event in the biblical world. Marriage was more than just a ceremony. Now listen to what I'm going to say. Marriage represented the union of two families, and it was natural for the parents to be involved. There's much preparation before the actual ceremony. Again, there's four stages, but each stage is significant and full of meaning. Listen to this. Especially looking at the spiritual benefits. A husband and wife, two families coming together. Yes, for the procreation. Yes, to carry on the lineage and the heritage. But part of the heritage is not so much the land holdings and you know, I'm going to do what my father did. No, it has to do with the spiritual interest as well. Are we procreating physically? Yes, but are we procreating spiritually? Think about with Abraham and Sarah and then come all the way up to Joseph and Mary. Ladies and gentlemen, if that would not have been protected and it would not, and if it would not have been a sacred moment and a sacred event and more than just tradition, listen, that was part of God's plan because out of all of, from Abraham to Sarah to Mary and Joseph came the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it just didn't happen. It was intended. And we see the world today going away from the home and the family, and none of that's important. And we see the disintegration all around us. And not only that, but when you see the disintegration of the family values, especially as it undermines and attacks the church and its position on all of that, then you see the disintegration spiritually of a nation as well. That's what's happening all around us. It's not just, you know, there is the tragedy of a divorce, and there's the tragedy of the children, and then you have the tragedy of the holidays being mixed, and then you have the fact that folks aren't taking it serious, and they're marrying believers and unbelievers, and then there's like different faiths, and you've got Baptists marrying Mormons and Buddhists and Muslims. You got all of this going on, and it's all to be so they can be happy and all of this stuff. But when we get away from God's blueprint, we've got chaos. And bottom line, it's sin. And Satan is having a heyday with all of this. In these stages tonight, there's four of them, and we're going to see them in these verses. I pray that you will sense and revisit, and may it revive the love that God has had for you from eternity past, eternity present, and the eternal future. Phase one is the arrangement. This is interesting, and this goes completely against wisdom, the prevalent wisdom of our day. It goes complete. It's politically incorrect, but the wedding arrangements were between the fathers of the bride and groom. Oh, arranged marriages. Hang on. The dowry ensured the new wife's financial security against the possibility that her husband might divorce her and or die. The husband-to-be or the father, they were required to pay the dowry, or it was called the bride price. Now, ladies, don't get nervous. Looking at this in a spiritual sense, payment of the dowry made the marriage a legal fact even before the official wedding ceremony or even the consummation of the marriage. Let's talk about the bride price or the dowry. Most, it was paid by the groom's father. Go back to Ephesians just for a moment, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Watch this. Remember now, it's between the fathers. According as he, God, hath chosen us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of God's will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. Here's the bride price. Here's the dowry. in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Jesus, who's the groom, God the Father, who's the groom's father, he has paid the dowry, the spiritual dowry for you and me, according to his riches in glory. You want to talk about an arranged marriage? You were chosen before the foundations of the world to be married to Jesus. You say, well, I don't know about that. Wait a minute. The dowry has been paid. What was the dowry? The blood of Christ. He gave his life. Ephesians 5 says that the husband should lay down his life for his wife. That's what Jesus did. You say, well, David, that's the ideal. No, that's God's plan. Yes, it's spiritual, but then we come back to the husband and wife physically. Gentlemen, that's our calling. That's why we don't take marriage lightly. That's why you've got to understand that by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, can you be the husband, can you be the servant leader, the spiritual leader of your family that God needs you to be. Only by the grace of God. You can't do it in the flesh. You're not going to make it. But again, we see the beautiful picture in the arrangement. That's phase one of a Jewish wedding. The fathers come together. The church's betrothal contract, and that's what happens when the fathers come together and they agree on a bride price. It becomes their betrothed to each other. But the church's betrothal contract was signed in eternity past when the father promised the son a redeemed people, and he wrote their names down in the book of life. God the Father had a plan for you. Your name has been written down. When Jesus died on the cross, you've heard the old song, you were not only on his mind, you were on his heart, and he came to redeem you. He came to purchase you. Now, this first couple of sections, I'm going to put a lot of emphasis on what God has done for us. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to have time. I'm going to explain to you what our responsibility is. But think of the care that he has for us. Look in Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, why would Jesus do that? Verse 26. "That he might sanctify," that means separate, "and cleanse the bride with the washing of water by the word." Now hold on, just look at me for a moment. Sanctify, that means when Jesus, he simply says this, "You are mine. You don't belong to anybody else. I love you with a jealous love. I have separated you unto myself. I want your affection, I want your admiration, I want your loyalty, I want you are mine." And Jesus says, "Before I ask you to give me anything, I want you to know I have already given you everything. I will give my life for you." Now, what woman would not want a man who would do that for her? He's not number one, he's not the king. She is all that he sees. She is the very reason that he even lives, breathes, eats, sleeps, everything. That's what Jesus did for you and me. He came on purpose. Our names have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus came on purpose. Nothing deterred him. He was going to the cross. Not even Peter, not even the weeping of the women. Nothing was going to stop him. The fact that, yes, they needed someone to save them from the oppression of Rome. They needed someone who can heal the sick. But yet Jesus came for one express purpose. He was going to the cross to die, to pay the sin debt, because that was part of the dowry so that he could purchase the bride, you and me. And when he shed his blood, that literally gave him the right, the ownership of us. That's why he's not only, as we studied this morning, not only was he Jesus, that was his earthly name, but he's Christ our Messiah, but he is Lord. Now, a lot of people who have a little rebelliousness in them, they say, "Well, I don't want him to be Lord." Oh, I do. Because see, if he's Lord, then I don't have anything to worry about. Because he's going to take care of it. Because he's Lord over every situation, every circumstance, every need, every issue, everything that I will ever face. He is Lord. That means he's greater, bigger, more powerful than anything that could ever come in my life. And he promised me that he'd never leave me nor forsake me. No divorce with Jesus. I can act like the biggest moron and he still loves me. I can rebel and he'll discipline me. And you know what the greatest discipline is for a child of God? Loss of fellowship with Jesus. To sanctify, to cleanse us. How does he cleanse us? Watch verse 26. To cleanse us, or cleanse it, that's the church, with the washing of water by the word. The washing of the water. You know what that simply means? He keeps his promises. He washes me. I obey God's word. I've come. I confess. I repent. And God pronounces forgiven. No more guilt. And God keeps his word. And with his word, he washes me from my guilt. He washes me from all of the burden. He breaks the chains. He washes me. That's how powerful. Folks, we're not talking about some super-duper high-pressure car wash. We're talking about the word of God that cleanses us and purges us of our sin. And that as we stand in Christ, it is as if we had never sinned. That's how good it is. We're his bride. But what did it cost us? Nothing. 2 Thessalonians. Turn there just for a moment. 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. Just a few pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look in verse 23. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What it cost us? Nothing. It was a gift. But now there's the preparation. If you would go back to chapter 19 of Revelation. Here's the preparation. We have, for lack of a better, the contract, if you please. We've been called. But watch verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now let me help you. I'm not playing with words, but listen. If you are not making yourself ready for this ceremony, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is still in the future, then you know what? The first few words of that verse are going to be different. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Rejoice, be glad, and give honor only if we have made preparation. Only if we have made ourselves ready for that moment. The betrothal period. This phase could last for a year, could last longer. Ours has lasted for almost 2,000 years. It's when Jesus died on the cross. That's when we were betrothed to him. But what's the purpose? The bride, the betrothal period, the bride was to be observed to display her purity during this time. We know in the Jewish mindset, to be betrothed means you're married. The only way the betrothal can be broken is to be divorced. But it was during this time that the purity of the bride was to be observed. You remember what happened when they found out that Mary was pregnant? You remember what they said to Joseph? Are you going to divorce her? And he said no, because God sent an angel in a dream. And he said no, this was of God. And he trusted and went completely against the social norms of that day. We are commanded to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's Ephesians 4:25. We are commanded. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our preparation. This is God gives us everything we need. But you know what? There's some things that He expects of us, and there are some things that He is going to inspect us with. We're given the responsibility of disciplining ourselves. Paul talks about in Colossians 1:28 and 29 that we need to strive and labor. He talks about it in Philippians, how that we need to reach forth, striving, stretching for that high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that doesn't mean lazy Christianity. That doesn't mean, well, you know, okay, I made a profession of faith, I've been baptized, I've joined the church, now I can go live how I want to. I don't think so. That's not what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, is our engagement ring. He is that promise that God has given us. He's the down payment, if you please. The time of preparation for the bride is similar to the day back in the old days when the bride-to-be fills up her hope chest. The bride is readying herself for her groom. Verse 8, back in Revelation 19. And to her and to the church was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. If you look at that carefully, it's not talking about the fact that it's the righteousness of Jesus. It's the righteous works, the righteous acts of the saints. You are going to literally design, and this is for the guys, you're going to build your own wedding garment. God's given you in the betrothal period, that's before He comes again, in the rapture or in death. He's given us this time, and we are putting together righteous acts, and those are going to be a part of our wedding garment. And don't think for a moment that you're going to get by, say, well, I don't want anything fancy. Oh, yeah, you do. Because how you lived your life, how you lived your Christian life, your faithfulness, it's all going to literally be illustrated and exposed for all to see. And again, this is not about competition. It's about for the glory of God. It's for the Son. This is going to be the only wedding that I've ever been a part of. Of course, I've never been a bride either. But this is the only wedding I've ever been a part of that the focus is not going to be on the bride. It's going to be on the groom. And as the bride, that's us, as we come in, because He has purchased us and because He has bought us, because He has given us everything that we'll ever need, listen, we will literally be His prized possession. We have been accepted in the Beloved. What did we do with all that He has given us? What did we make of the dowry, the bride price that was paid for us? Do we understand how valuable we are? He gave His life so that we could be His bride. He paid, as we hear, the ultimate sacrifice. He gave that, the ultimate price. He has gone through all of this. So on that day when we are wedded before all eternity, all creation is going to show up. We are given the responsibility of readying ourselves. There is imputed righteousness. We're justified by His grace. But there's also imparted righteousness. Listen just for a moment to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man, verse 3, that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure, knowing that one day the groom is coming, and we want to let all the world know, we want to even ourselves, it's the purity of the bride as she gives herself to the groom. I had no other thoughts of love, nothing. I was a one person bride, and I loved the groom. That's our privilege. We already mentioned this. The judgment seat of Christ will decide the dress of the bride. Ephesians 2:10, and it's so incredibly simple. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Back in Revelation 19, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. Fine linen is the clothing of the angels and the clothing of the Lord's army. And all at the wedding ceremony will see your faithfulness to the Lord's calling on your life. So what does it start with? Well, it starts with what's given you, first of all. John 1:12, power to many as receive Him, to them will He give the power to become the sons of God. He gives you everything you need to say no to sin and yes to Him. We've been privileged with ordained good works. He has a plan for us. They're good works. He wants us to walk in them. We should walk in them, Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10. And everyone, Ephesians 4:7, is given a grace gift. The issue will be, what did we do with this gift? We have at least one gift. You're given one gift. Now the bride should be focusing on getting herself ready during this preparation or betrothal period. Her purity will dictate what opportunities and blessings she will wear on her wedding day, all for the glory of the groom, the Lord Jesus. But now, what's the groom doing? What's he doing during this betrothal time? Well, how about John 14:1? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know that the groom is going to come when it's time. He'll come to take the bride. You know this. It's in Matthew. He'll come to take the bride back to His Father's house, and the Son always adds His house, attaches His house on to His Father's house, because one day it will be His. So instead of going out and building a whole new thing, He'll just add an addition. Jesus said, I've gone away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what the groom's been doing. He's been busy. He's preparing a house for us, the bride. When will He come get us? The rapture of the church. Phase 3, Revelation 19:9. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here's the ceremony, the presentation. In biblical times, the ceremony was conducted at the home of the groom and attended by the immediate family, two witnesses, and a few close friends of the bride. You know that Jesus said in John 3 that John the Baptist was a friend of the bridegroom? He's going to be there. Ceremony is held under, it's called a marriage canopy. It's a huppah, H-U-P-P-A-H. And in that ceremony, under that that canopy, it begins with the benediction of the betrothal. That betrothal has come to an end, and it's recited over a cup of wine, and it's partaken by both the bridegroom and the bride. Ceremony concludes with the groom breaking a glass in memory of the temple's destruction. God the Father is the pastor. God the Son is the groom. God the Holy Spirit is the best man. But what about the feast? Who are the participants? Who are those who have been called into the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the groom. The church is the bride, betrothed to Christ. And then, who are these others? Well, imagine these being escorted to their seats. You've got the patriarchs, you've got the prophets, the kings, the princes, the priests, the seers, the scribes, the sages, the rest of the Old Testament saints who look by faith to the coming Messiah. They will greet the groom and the bride. They're full of joy, for they see the glory of God in His finished work of redemption. Last, there'll be a promise kept. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples at the Last Supper? But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He literally will toast us as the bride. And then we'll share that, and then it says he'll break it. As a reminder of the destruction of the temple, but as a reminder that no more sin has been dealt its final blow. And then next week, the Lord willing, we're going to be getting on our horses and we're coming back to the earth. Because Satan at last will be put down. But the wedding is about to take place. You're invited not as a guest, but as part of the wedding party. And it is my prayer that this is the one invitation you'll not refuse. Folks, look at me. This is a lot of sobering stuff. I'm responsible for what I'm going to be wearing. And it's going to be, what did I do with the blessings and opportunities? What did I do with the things that God has given me? What am I going to do with those? What is my dress going to look like? Is it going to bring glory to Him, or is it going to be an embarrassment? If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you need to do that tonight. The hour is imminent. We're running out of time, folks. We can't just keep playing church. We've got to get real. We've got to get honest in our relationship with Jesus. So, David, why don't you do this on Sunday morning? Because I think tonight we need to hear this. Billy Graham said this many, many years ago. He looked at the parable of the seed and the sower. And there's four different groups. And out of those four groups, only one was truly saved. Billy Graham said this. Fill up the church on Sunday morning and count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. Go all the way around the building. And he says, and then say, all the ones stand up. The rest need to be saved. That's what 1 in 4 means. Ah. That's what the Word of God says. It's in Matthew 13. You can read it. But 1 in 4. If I knew that, you know what I'd do tonight? I would make absolutely sure that I knew Jesus as my Savior. And I'm not talking about saying, well, look what I've done. Forget that. What has Jesus done? Do you know that you know that you know that you know Jesus? Do you know Him? These things have I written unto you that you can believe on the name of the Son of God. That you can know. You can know. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt? You see, the doubts come in when I start trying to justify, well, I did this, I did this. No, it's not about you. It's about, is Jesus your Savior and your Lord? We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about forgiveness. And when there's forgiveness, there's peace and there's joy. Joy is hard in this life, but there's peace. Peace to know that I'm right with God. He saved me. Those are my sins. I've stopped fighting. He's my Savior. That's the eternal question. And you're the only one who can answer that truthfully. Now, let me say this. The only person in this room that I know is saved is me. Because I don't know about you. Brother David, you got fruit. God bless you. But the only one that I know in this room, what about Miss Sandy? She's probably going to be about 20 feet ahead of me when we go into glory, but that's not the issue. The only one I know in this room is saved is me, because I know what I did. One guy said, I know about 3 or 4 things. Number one, I know who my mom and daddy are. Number two, I know that I'm married. How do you know that? I was there when it happened. Number three, I know that I'm saved. How do you know that? Because I was there when it happened. I was there. And I know what He did in my life. And I don't say that boastfully. I say that almost with embarrassment, because I have not been as faithful as I could have been. But I'm not done yet. My desire is to go into heaven with guns blazing. Not in rebellion, but for the glory of God. The only one I know in this room is me. And the only one that you can be sure of is yourself. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, Help my friends tonight to know whether or not they are truly saved or not. The Spirit of God, He will either affirm yes or He will affirm no. And Lord, right now, the battle could very easily just break out, trying to justify, trying to rationalize, trying to say, well, this preacher said that, and I did this. It's not about what we've done. It's not about what some preacher said. It's about, what have I done with Jesus Christ? And then, God, there's the issue of embarrassment and pride. Oh, my Lord, I pray tonight that You would break our hearts to the point that we could care less what anybody thinks or knows about me. I need to be saved. I need Jesus. God, as we have this invitation, speak loud and long until all have come in to the fold. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.